Romans chapter 5. In the last several years, there has been an interesting craze, an interesting new entertainment craze. Many of you probably have participated, especially the younger ones, in something called an escape room. How many have done an escape room? I've done it 4 or 5 times. And for those of you who don't know what this is, an escape room is a place where you pay money to be locked in a room. I kind of want to get into that business. In fact, we'll be doing that after the service. Just step over to the bank building. You pay money to be locked in the room, but the idea is this. And one of the Sunday school classes, Brother Jay, you're going to have an escape room activity. You're building one here at the church. The idea is this, that the room is filled with all kinds of clues, different clues. And you have to be really smart to figure out the clues. And what happens when you figure out the clues, you might find a key, and a key goes to a door. And usually an escape room has more than one room. There, last time I was at one, I think there were 3 separate rooms in the escape room. And you find the right key, and so you can use that key to get into the next door. And you go into the next door, and you find more clues and more clues and more clues, but you're racing against time. Because in one case where I was in an escape room, if you didn't make it by time, the entire world blew up. Okay, that was the theory behind it. The last time I went, it had to do with a bank heist, and you had to get out of there on time with the gold bars. Okay, which was, you know, more my speed, but you had to make it out with the gold bars. But the key is this, you had to find clues. And by the way, it's really good if you're going to do this, you have to have a team of people. It's really good to have someone who is mechanical on your team. Someone who is tactile. They like to use their hands to figure things out. It is also really good to have smart people on your team, okay? Dumb people just get in the way. Smart people, smart people on your team. It is really wise to have people who are good at math, because sometimes there are mathematical equations and patterns and numbers, things that you have to put together in regard to the key out of the room. How are we going to escape from the room? And the time is counting down. And so you feel this great sense of victory when, by your cunning, your intelligence, and your brilliance, you find a key that actually, and there's usually keys, by the way, that don't open anything, okay? They're dummy keys. You say, Pastor Monty, what do you do with the dummy keys? You give them to the dumbest people on the team and let them figure those out. But it's really a great feeling when you put that key in and you turn it and the next door opens. It's exciting. It's exciting. In our case, we ended up with all the gold bars at the end of the day. Now, look at what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, that is salvation, the broad picture of salvation, justification by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice verse number 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, don't just read those words. Think about what they mean. We are saved by grace through faith. We are justified. But verse 2 says, we have access by faith. By the way, if you're holding a Bible that doesn't have the words by faith in there, get a King James Bible. Okay, there are some Bibles that take those words out. Get a King James Bible, because that's an error in your Bible if it doesn't contain the words by faith. By whom also we have access. What does access mean? Access is the door. Think with me for a moment about the escape room. Where we have a door, pardon me, but it is locked. We want access. We want to get through that door. There is the access, but we can't get through it because we're looking for a key. By whom also we have access the door. Now here's the key. By faith into what? This grace wherein we stand. Now pause there for a moment. We stand in saving grace. We who have come to Christ the Savior. We are justified. That means we are declared righteous. But listen carefully. The same grace that saved us is the grace that will keep us and help us through the trials and problems of our lives. In other words, salvation is not just about getting saved. It's not merely a fire escape from hell. Salvation provides for us access to the grace of God in measure as we exercise human faith. God does not save me and abandon me in this world. God says, now that you're saved, now that you're a child of God, all of the grace that I have is accessible to you, pardon me, it is at your disposal, but there's a key. And the key in verse number 2, if you look at the verse again, the key is by faith. By whom also we have access, that's the door, by faith, that's the key, into this grace, that's the room, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now I want you to think with me for a moment. Last week, those who were here, you heard about Abraham's hopeful faith. What example Abraham was of someone who believed God. God said in Genesis chapter 15, Abram, you're going to have a son. And Abram believed God. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It was in Genesis chapter 15 where Abram, by his faith in the promise of God, where he got saved, where we would use that terminology, where he got saved, where he was redeemed. It was in that moment that he came to know the Lord when he believed the promises of God. That addresses the matter of salvation, okay? But there's something bigger than salvation. Beyond salvation, there is the grace of God that He wants to pour into the life of every Christian in this room. Now, do not be confused. Before you can know God's grace in helping you in your life, before you can know that, you have to be saved. So Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith. What does justified mean? Pastor Marty, if you knew what I knew, you would declare that I am justified in my actions. That's not what the Bible means. Justified in the Bible is a legal term. It means this, that when I meet the qualifications that God has given, and I'll explain that in one word in a moment. When I meet the qualification that God has given, God looks at me, a hopeless, helpless, dirty, rotten sinner. And God not only says, I forgive you of all of your sins, but on that list of sins, on that account, on that book that God keeps of all my sins, everything written down, not only is it all erased, but across that blank page it reads, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. You say, Pastor, what? How do I get that? One word, believe. Faith. One word. It is when I come to trust Christ as Savior. And so Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Oh, well, Pastor Monty, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't experience a lot of personal peace. That's not what the verse is talking about. When you become a Christian, you have peace with God. Say, look at me, everyone. If you're in this auditorium and you're not saved this morning, you are the enemy of God. What? Bible says so. The Apostle Paul said that there was a time when all of us were at, and this is the word Scripture uses, we were at enmity, that's the word enemy, we were at enmity with God. Because of our sin, because of our rebellion, because of our human nature, because of our fallenness, when we are born into this world, we are not born a child of God. We are born into this world as the enemy of God, the opponent of God. We are born as one that has rebellion stamped in the depths of his soul. But the moment I obey God's qualification, which is to believe on Christ, the moment I receive Him, the moment I recognize that Jesus paid the righteous penalty for my sin on the cross, the moment I accept that and believe is the moment I'm justified. They say confession is good for the soul, so here goes. Years ago, I was in North Carolina pastoring my very first church. I was on very important work for the Lord at the time. I'm sure I don't really remember what it was, but I'm sure very important work for the Lord. Because of this, I was driving at a fairly excessive rate of speed. I was a young pastor. I was a zealous young pastor. I was driving my chariot furiously, in the words of the Old Testament. But I was on a mission for God, and so I cannot be troubled by these pesky little 55-mile-an-hour speed limit signs. But, of course, I knew there could be a penalty for this, so I had purchased a Fuzzbuster. How many remember those? Yeah, they still have them. Do you know, I learned something that day. It's possible to go so fast that you can outrun the Fuzzbuster. At least those older models. This harkens back now to the 1980s. And so I had gone so fast that I outran it, and underneath a bridge on Highway 40, not 40, it was in town, somewhere in town, but there was a bridge I remember connected to it. I outrun the thing. There was a police officer right there, and of course the lights went on, and he pulled me over. I was driving so fast that he informed me that under North Carolina law, he had the right to take my license right then and there. But he said he would be gracious to me, and he would give me a ticket. It was, $350 or $400. It's been a long time ago. And I got a big ticket. That was a fortune to me. It is to this day a fortune. That was a fortune to me then especially. And so, you said, Pastor Monty, what did you do? Well, you know, I did what every man does. I whined about it. I went to visit a lady in my church just on visitation. I wasn't trying to get any help or anything. I went to visit a lady in my church, and we were chit-chatting about things. And I brought up the story, and I told her how I got a ticket. And Mrs. Jones, that was actually her name, Mrs. Jones, she frowned. She said, you got a ticket in Cabarrus County? And I said, yes, Mrs. Jones, I did. And she said, Pastor, are you telling me that that nasty police officer gave my pastor a ticket? And I said, yes, Mrs. Jones, I am. And she said to me this. She said, well, she said, no pastor of mine is going to pay a speeding ticket in this county. Now, these people had clout. And I'm telling you the truth, I didn't go there for this purpose, okay? Because I was a Yankee, and I didn't know how deep-rooted the good old boy system is in the South. In this case, the good old girl system. I didn't know how deeply rooted that was. And so she said, you're not paying that ticket. And I said, what do you mean, Mrs. Jones? She said, well, you're going to go to such and such office at 10 o'clock. You're going to hand that ticket to such and such a person, and you'll never hear about it again. She said, I'm going to take care of it. Now, how many know that I didn't ask any questions? No. You know why I didn't ask any questions? Because, if I'm going to skirt the law, I don't want to know about it. Okay? I'm a preacher. I'm not. But anyway, so I said, yes, Mrs. Jones, I'll do exactly as you've recommended. So at 10 o'clock that day, whenever it was, I went to the office. I asked for so-and-so. I handed the ticket. She said, oh, you're the pastor. And she tore the ticket up in front of me, and she said, if you ever get any more of these, just bring them to me. Wow. Do you know, from then on, it was Mario Andretti in Cabarrus County. I had a get-out-of-jail-free card. But here's what I had to do. I had to listen, what Mrs. Jones had said, okay? By the way, I didn't even know why. I later found out why, but I had to believe what she said. And believing what she said, I then had to act on what she said, and then I found grace in the eyes of the state. Verse number 2 teaches precisely that in my Christian life. By whom also, by Christ, we have access, the door, by faith, the key, into this grace wherein we stand, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And then he talks about tribulations, he talks about problems, he talks about issues of life, and essentially he is saying this. He is saying that the door, ultimately, the door is our justification. The door is the salvation we have. The door is that, but the key is faith. The key is faith. Now, let me be real practical now. I need more grace in my life. How many say, Pastor Monty, I need more of God's grace? Do you need more of God's grace? Well, look at hands all everywhere. I need more of God's grace. I need more of His strength. I need more of His encouragement. I need more of the grace of clarity of thinking. I need God's grace across the board for all kinds of things. I need all kinds of measures of God's grace. How can I get more of God's grace? Now, this is not talking about saving grace. You're saved. But how can I experience my grace increasing in my life? It is simply this. If you look at verse number 2, by faith into this grace. Christian people can experience more of the grace of God in their life by believing. That is one step. It means having grace in the present moment. It means that whatever I'm facing in life, I can know God's grace if I have faith. Now look this way. Oh, Pastor Monty, what you just said is pie in the sky. Look at me. Don't you hate it when preachers do that? Pie in the sky. Well, just pray about it. I'll be okay. If you read your Bible more, you wouldn't have bad things happen to you. Look at me. All of that is pie in the sky. But do you know that there is a method given in this passage that teaches how we can access God's grace? How do we do that? Remember what I said in the beginning of the message? Abraham, The whole example of Romans chapter 4 is Abraham and the kind of faith that he had. I want to have that same kind of faith, so it means several things. I am going to give you a process by which you can get more of God's grace. You ought to write this down. And I'm talking about the grace for daily living. I'm talking about strength. I'm talking about encouragement. I'm talking about help. What is the process? Number one, know the promises of God. That is God's word. Look back to Abraham. Abraham had a promise that was given him by God. Abram, you are going to be the father of many nations. Abraham, you will yourself have a son. That son will be the biological child of both you and Sarah. And Abraham, y'all are close to 100 years old, and you're still going to have a kid. Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham was given by God a specific promise. Look this way. We need, number one, to know the promises of God in the Bible. Pastor Monty, I just hope God just gives me more grace. Couldn't we be a little more specific about that? Couldn't we know our Bible, and I'm going to give you an example of this out of the Bible in a moment, this whole process. Couldn't we know our Bible well enough to say, you know, Pastor Monty, at this moment in time, I just need some real strength. And couldn't we know where to turn in that Bible where the promise of strength is given? You see, faith, which is my next idea, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I have no right to claim anything from God unless it's on the pages of the Bible. But you know what? So many graces from God are on the pages of the book. Pastor, how am I going to get through this situation? I'm going to find verses that walk me through the situation. They are God's promises to me, and I'm going to believe them. One of the great problems in Christian circles today is the relative illiteracy that people have regarding what God says about things. The relative uninformed. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm going through this real hard time. What should I pray for? Or Pastor Monty, what should I do? Okay, all of that is on the pages of the Bible. By the way, you have an amazing tool, most of you do, in your pocket. Unless you're carrying a flip phone, you have a smartphone. It's amazing. You can Google search Bible verses promising me strength, and the promises will pop onto the page. You can Google search almost any situation. Bible verses for this and Bible verses for that. Now, don't read a bunch of junk, but read the Bible verses and see what God has to say. The number one thing that I have to do in the process is I have to know the promises of God, know God's Word. Okay, now what's number two? Remember, I told you this is a process. Number two, I have to believe the promise. Look at verse number two again. By whom? By Christ. We also have access, notice the words, by faith. By faith. In other words, if I'm going to get grace, I not only need to know what God says, but I need to believe what God says. I need to believe the promises, just like Abraham did. Those who were here last week, you heard about Abraham's confident assurance, his confident faith. That same thing is a belief in what God said. It is a belief, ladies and gentlemen, look at me, that ignores circumstances. You say, Pastor Monty, that's really, 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 really hard. It is. Someone said to me this week, in a counseling situation, someone said, Pastor Monty, I wish I had perfect faith with no doubt. Look at me. It wouldn't be perfect faith then. For faith to exist, there must be the presence of doubt. Let me illustrate another way. For courage to exist, there must be the presence of fear. Have you ever thought about that? Think with me now. Think with me. Well, you know, Pastor Monty, I'll tell you what, that man just stumbled headlong into a burning house of fire. He's courageous, because he was going to rescue someone. He wasn't being stupid. He was going to rescue someone. He's courageous! Yes, but you know what? His heart was beating 1,000 times a minute. Man, he was scared to death. But he heard the cries of a child in a burning house and and going over, conquering his fear. Listen, courage is only courage if there's fear present. When the person is not fearful, it's not courage. It's just him doing what he does. But courage is only courage if there's fear present. Listen to me. Faith is only faith if there's that little smidgen of doubt. We're not quite sure, but we're going to believe God. Or how about this? We don't know how this is going to work out, but bless God, I am believing Him. that is faith. That is when faith becomes real. I'm believing God, even though I'm hesitant, I'm not sure. How in the world will God fix this? I'm still believing God. So I know the promises of God. I believe the promises of God. And then I act according to the promise of God. Verse number 2 talks about grace wherein we stand. The idea of stand there is an action of being present in the grace of God. The process is knowing the promises, believing the promises, and acting according to the promises. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Isn't it easy in this world to get our eyes on sight? Really is. Most of us live that way in everything. We're going through a crisis of some sort, and all we can see is circumstance after circumstance after circumstance, and we look really hard at those circumstances. We fail in the area of faith. We fail to walk by faith. What does it mean? To walk by faith means to act consistently on truth. Now, mind's engaged. Romans chapter 4 described Abraham. And Abraham was told he's going to have him a baby boy. And that baby boy is going to be the progenitor ultimately of the Hebrew people. And through Abraham's seed would come many nations of the earth. God gave him a spectacular promise. But then him and Sarah, they were getting old. They're getting old. Sarah, let's put it this way. Sarah was having more frequent headaches. I mean, they were getting old. Things weren't like they used to be back in the honeymoon days. Oh, no, things had kind of slowed down a little bit for Abram and Sarah. And so when it kind of seemed like this ain't happening anymore, when it kind of seemed like that, Abram thought to himself, you know, I think the household servant is going to fulfill the promise of God. Follow what I'm saying. And Abram said, "Lord, what about my servant? Will he be the one through whom you fill the promise?" And God said, No. It's going to be you. It's going to be you having a baby. Now, let me ask you a question. By Abraham considering the possibility of the household servant, wasn't that somewhat of doubt? Well, sure it was. Sure it was. Yeah, you know, God gave us a promise, but it's not going to be quite literal. Oh, by the way, look at this. Look at this. The promises of God are literal. Okay? Interpret your Bible literally and you won't get into trouble. The promises of God are literal, but Abram thought, well, you know, I kind of believe God, but after all that, Eliezer, it's our custom in our land that he'll become my son. God said, no, not Eliezer. So they kept getting old. One day Sarah says, you know, Abram, I'm tired of your obsession with having a baby and everything that entails. I'm just tired of it, Abraham. Maybe you should get frisky with my handmaiden, and maybe that's how God will fulfill the promise. And Abram did that. And you know, out of that illicit relationship came Hagar, or Hagar was the handmaiden, came the son, Ishmael, who would be the father of the Arabic peoples, okay? You know how that worked out. But God said, this one, though he was born of Abraham, he was not born of Sarah, and he said, this one will not be the heir. Now let me ask you a question. When Abram agreed to that, to fulfilling the promise of God by the works of the flesh, when Abram agreed to that, wasn't that acting out of doubt? It was. When I act in faith, listen carefully, I seize upon, I clutch, I embrace, I hold on to a promise of God, as if it is a life preserver. I hold on to a promise of God as if it is the only thing that can keep me afloat. I embrace it, and then I act according to the promise no matter what happens. So, number one, I know the promise. Number two, I believe the promise. Number three, I act according to the promise. And number four, I expect to receive the grace of God in a larger measure. I expect to receive the grace of God in a larger measure. Now, how does this work? Okay, Pastor, you've given us four ideas. You know what I want to do for you briefly this morning? I want to make this practical, so we're going to do something. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. There are many places, by the way, that I could have chosen to go to, but Psalm 84 seemed like an appropriate one to me. Psalm 84. I'll begin reading in verse number 1, and I'll read down to a promise of God, okay? Remember, the first point was to know the promises of God, right? So, Psalm 84, verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They shall be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are in the ways of them. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, and rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand, and I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Notice verse number 11. We're about to come upon a promise. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. That is a promise of God. Look this way. Look this way. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Let me ask you a question. How many of you want good things? Four of you. Okay, no. Everyone in the room. Everyone wants good things. God makes a promise. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. What does it mean? I know the promise. In other words, God is going to guarantee me good things. And what's even better than that, God is not going to withhold from me any good thing as long as I meet the qualification of walking uprightly. I read that verse, that is a promise to God, of God. It is an eternal principle given to all of His people. I want good things in my life. God will not withhold them from me as long as I walk uprightly. So what do I have to do? I have to believe that promise. Look at me now, church. In my specific situation. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. What are you going through right now? Oh, Pastor Monty, you know, that's a nice verse and all, but it doesn't really apply. How does that not apply? Let me say it applies to every situation in this auditorium. Because in the big general picture, God says, if you'll do the right thing, I'll not withhold anything good from you. The assumption is the opposite. That if I do the wrong thing, God's going to hold back from me. And I think Scripture teaches that. That's fair to say. So if I do the right thing, God's going to give good things to me. He will not withhold anything from me. And so I know the promise, then I believe it for my specific situation. Every situation in this room is different. Everyone's is. Somebody here is praying for a wayward son or daughter. That's your situation. Can I say that the Bible says no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly? Someone here is praying for someone who's ill or has a physical problem. No good thing will they withhold from him that walks uprightly. Someone here is praying over something that has broken their heart. May I say there's a Bible verse that promises this, that God will not withhold any good thing from you if you walk uprightly. So I believe that, and I apply it in belief and faith to my specific situation. Pastor Monty? Nothing good can come of this. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. There is a God in heaven. Recently, we broke down Romans 8:28. The Bible teaches us that God will work all things together for good. Here's the qualifiers: to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. There is a God in heaven. The promise is that He will not withhold any good thing from me if I walk uprightly. I believe that promise in my particular situation, whatever my situation may be. Then number 3, follow the outline I just gave you. We're applying this. I act according to the promise. Oh, you know, Pastor Monty, yep. I believe the Bible. Because I'm in an independent, fundamental, Bible-preaching Baptist church. So I just believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. Baloney, you do not. Why don't you live it? Well, I believe it. Why aren't you obeying it? I believe it. Now, I'm not asking, by the way, I'm not asking perfection out of any person in this room. And you know that. You know that. But I'm saying this, okay? The Bible is more than just a pell-mell, assembly of words. It is a promise. And so when God gives me a promise, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. He expects me to respond in faith, believing that promise, and my faith means that I will act upon the promise. I will act according to the promise because I believe it. Look at me. If you're not trying, I'm not talking about perfection. If you're not trying to obey the promise, you don't really believe it. You know, it's a neat thing at our church, first-time visitors. We have a really nice visitor packet that we give you. It's not cheesy and a bunch of junk. It's something nice. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But every visitor I've ever given it to has liked it. Even diabetics are okay with it. Although they need to shoot up right afterwards. Hint, hint. Everyone likes it, okay? But I make this promise. I've got a good gift basket. You know what people do? They come over to greet me. They don't want to meet me and catch the coronavirus for me. They're not interested in that. But what they want is that gift basket. I know what you're thinking. But here's what they do. They believe that I've given them a promise. And it's a legit basket, okay? A bag. It's a bag. They believe that. They believe, man, Pastor Monty's a legit guy. He wouldn't tell us something, was it? So what do? They walk out here and they receive it. When I want the grace of God, I have to know the promise. I have to believe the promise. Then I have to act according to it. The promise here is no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. To act according to it means that I do right when I want to do wrong. That's just acting in accordance to the promise. Well, Pastor Monty, just so much easier to do the wrong thing. But God said, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. It means I do right when I'm tempted to take a shortcut. Pardon me. It means I do right in the face of criticism, in the face of pressure, and in the face of personal hurt. That's what that means. Because God said, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. The walk uprightly part is the action. It means that I love and pray for people who hurt me. It means I'm kind when I don't want to be. Oh, Pastor Monty, you're such a big, lovable teddy bear. You always want to be kind. Are you crazy? Teddy bears turn into grizzlies real fast. But for the grace of God. Okay, but the Bible does say no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. So I know the promise. I believe the promise. I act according to the promise. I restrain myself from activity that would not be upright. I indulge myself in activity that is right, upright. I'm consistent in my upright walk because faith is a journey, not one easy step. And then I expect, this is point four in your earlier outline, I expect to receive God's grace. Now, look at verse number 11 again. The Lord is the sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Okay, Pastor Monty, you mean all I need to do is come to church, live as clean as a hound's tooth, and I'll be a millionaire? No. But God says the things that are good. See, look at me. God knows what is good for me. God knows that. He will not withhold what He knows to be good for me. He will not withhold that from me if I walk uprightly. It is not necessarily what I want, but God's grace will come in a form that is the most beneficial to you. Pastor, God needs to answer one specific prayer. You don't know that. Now, I encourage you to keep praying, but oftentimes the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has to make intercession for us. Do you know what that means? The Holy Spirit, when we pray, literally runs interference for our prayers. Because sometimes we pray amiss, that we may consume it on our lusts. James tells us that. Sometimes we're not sure what we should pray for, and sometimes we pray for something that we think is good, but it's totally antithetical to the bigger picture. And so there's a God in heaven through the person of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. He runs interference on our prayers. And when I pray and ask God to do something, God's grace will come in that form most beneficial to me. So now watch, look at the promise. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. I walk uprightly, God will withhold no good thing, and therefore, at the end of the day, that grace will be present. Well, okay, Pastor, I see you applied your 4 points to one particular passage of Scripture, but is there an example? There sure is. Take your Bible with me. Turn to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. I want you to see one of the best examples we could ever name. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look with me beginning at verse number 7. This is the personal testimony of the Apostle Paul. This is Paul. This is not some second-rate disciple. This is the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 7. Paul said these words, personal testimony, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing," this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, "for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." And he, what was the Lord's answer? And he said, "You know, Paul, you're right. You don't need to deal with this anymore. I'm going to take it away." Ah, no. Look at your Bible. Verse number 9. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Look at this. Look at this. That was not the answer for which Paul prayed. It wasn't. And we're talking about the Apostle Paul, pretty spiritual guy. That was not the answer for which he prayed. That was not what he was expecting. That came out of left field because he was expecting the thorn in the flesh will be gone. He was expecting the messenger of Satan will now be banished. But God said, "No, I'm going to answer your prayer. I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to do the thing that you know I can do, but I'm going to do it somehow differently from what you ever thought." Did you not think that Paul knew the promises of God? Of course he did. He knew that Old Testament inside out. He knew the promises. Do you believe with me that God believed the promises of God? I know he did. You know how? He penned the book of Romans. He was the one who penned the verse we're looking at, Romans 5, verse 2. He penned that verse. He knew the promises. He believed the promises. He acted upon the promises. You say, "Pastor, where do you find that?" "For this I besought the Lord 3 times. Now watch this. The great Apostle Paul. Can you imagine being in a prayer meeting with Paul? If you were in a prayer meeting with Paul and Pastor Morris was up here and he said, "Now everyone break up in groups of 2 or 3 to pray," everybody would want to go pray with Paul, wouldn't you? Because, you know, Paul's going to get some answers. Paul said in his personal testimony, he said, "I asked God 3 times to do something for me, and God said, My grace," oh, there's that word again, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul said this, Paul acted on the promises. He prayed 3 times, but then Paul received an unexpected grace. I want everyone to look this way. Thought whether or not I should mention it or not, but I will mention it. Be careful what you wish for. In the Christian context, be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you pray for. Pastor, what are you saying? Sometimes we want entirely the wrong thing that would not be good for us. If I'm walking uprightly, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The good thing may be unexpected, but the unexpected good thing is better than the best thing I can think of on my own. Paul here received an unexpected grace. He had a thorn in the flesh, didn't he? Does anyone know what that thorn was? You know, some people say, "Well, it's Paul's eyesight. Boy, my glasses are horrible. I can't even see. That clock is just like a white circle up there. I have no idea how long this message is going to go." Oh, I just brought discouragement to the soul of the multitudes. I can kind of make it out. I can see I got a few minutes, just a couple. But a couple in my book is more than 2. But anyway, Paul, is, some people say it was his eyesight. Other people say he was just short, and that was a thorn in the flesh. You know, well, that's kind of silly. Other people say maybe he had a problem with hearing. Okay? That's not it. It wasn't eyesight. It wasn't hearing. It was not actually a physical problem. The Bible identifies the thorn right in the passage. Do you know what it says? It says, the thorn of the flesh, then what does it say? The messenger of Satan to buffet me. Whoa, Pastor Monty, what is that? Listen to me. Satan was communicating a message. A messenger carries a message. That's what they do. And Satan was getting into the head, this is his thorn in the flesh, was getting into the head of the Apostle Paul with negative thinking. I don't know what it was specifically. Maybe with doubts. He was getting into the head of the Apostle Paul with questioning thinking. I don't know exactly what it was, but clearly the messenger of Satan, which is the thorn of the flesh, was sending a message to the heart of the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul said, God, deliver me from this message. God, deliver me from thoughts in my mind that aren't right, that were not put there by me. God, deliver me. And you know what God said? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect when you're weak. Paul, I don't want to just instantaneously deliver you. You've had a lot of advantages. You saw heaven. You've got all these revelations. Now I'm using you through the power of the Holy Spirit to pen the words of Scripture. Paul, you're going to get too big for your britches. So I'm going to give you something that's nagging. By the way, this should encourage people who go through anxiety. This should encourage people who go through depression. It may be sourced in something on the dark side of supernatural. Maybe. Note the words I said, maybe. Maybe. Whatever it was that Paul faced, the thorn in the flesh was the messenger of Satan. It buffeted him. Do you know what the word buffeted means? The word buffeted means it beat him up until he was weary. And God said this, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. Pretty remarkable, right? But he said this, I, Paul, am going to give you more grace. You're going to see my grace in your life in a bigger way than you've ever imagined possible. I'm going to give you day-to-day strength. I'm going to give you encouragement. I'm going to, on a daily basis, grant to you my grace, though I'm not going to answer your prayer to take it away. I'm going to give to you my grace. And look what he says in verse number 10. Experiencing the grace of God, Paul says this, therefore, because of all this, I take pleasure in infirmities. That's weaknesses. Hard to imagine someone saying, I take pleasure in them. Why would he do that, preacher? Because God was given grace. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. That means in having needs. The bills aren't paid, and I take pleasure in that. In persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Here it is. Why? For when I am weak, then am I strong. Isn't that amazing? The grace of God. We expect to receive God's grace. Sometimes it's unexpected in the way that it's packaged. So what do I need to do? We access this grace by faith. Romans 5:2. Know the promises of God. Abraham believed God's promise. Know the promise of God. Believe God's promise by faith. And because you really believe it, you're going to act upon it. And then you're going to expect God to deliver. You are going to look for God's grace, and it might be something very different from what you imagined. Does everybody follow me? But here's the promise I can give from the pages of the Bible. If you will access God's grace by faith, His grace in whatever form He sends, maybe He'll answer your prayer exactly like you want it. That'd be great, wouldn't it? But in whatever form He sends that grace, His grace will be sufficient for you if we walk by faith and not by sight. If we get into the book and know the promises, if we claim and believe the promises, if we act upon the promises, and then if we look for the grace that comes daily in our lives, that is how we access grace. There's the door. The door is marked grace. Here's the key. The key is marked faith. I walk in. I act upon that faith. And then I expect to find something in that room, and I always do. Can I have more of God's grace? Absolutely. By believing that book, by acting upon that book, and by expecting God to answer His promise just as He's given them to me. Father, I pray You'll help us today to see a wonderful truth about faith that is vibrant in the life of a believer. I pray, Father, You'll help us to understand that faith is not just something exercised in relation to salvation, but, Lord, faith is something that every Christian needs every day. Help us, Lord, to look to Your Word for the promises. Help us to believe them. Help us, Lord, to act in accordance with our professed belief. And help us, Lord, to expect to see the grace of God in our lives. Holy Spirit, I pray You'll speak to every heart in Jesus' name.